Good morning. Good morning. You know, 80% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 17. And it highlights how critical it is in this culture to have an effective children's outreach, a children's ministry. And it's so cool. You know, today we are doing a Spooky Brook event, which is just simply another way we do what's called pre-evangelism. We're just building relationships, creating context where relationships could happen. Some of what we do for Players Box going into schools is pre-evangelism. And if you give to Southbrook, you make this happen, and only eternity will we see the results of something as simple as a piece of candy given in the context of Jesus' church. It sounds crazy, but it literally can change someone's eternal direction. Isn't that amazing? It really is. So all of you contributed to Spooky Brook by sacrificing and buying M&Ms and keeping some of them yourself. And all of you who contribute to the church, you know, we've had 26,000 check-ins at Southbrook Kids this year to this point. 26,000. It's about 500 a weekend, and kids who check in. And I know myself, and many of you could say this, I'm a Christian in part today because of one of my Sunday school teachers, Dodie Williamson. And she had such an effect on my life and a tenderness for Christ. And for all of you who are contributing to Southbrook financially, thank you, because you make that happen. For all of our volunteers who volunteer in Southbrook Kids, thank you. You make it happen. And again, only God knows the effect of that. And if you want to be a part of Southbrook's movement of bringing up there, down here, then we want you to go to southbrook.org and begin your process of tithes and offerings today. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Most of you know that on November 5th, your life and my life are going to change with respect to the things in this world that are temporary, at least. We don't know what's going to happen November 6th. And that's one of the reasons why a long time ago, early this year, we said, you know, we'll need to do a series. Let's quickly walk through the book of Philippians in the New Testament, because the penultimate statement he makes in Philippians is in chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, in light of what's coming up, do not be anxious about anything. And the word there for anxious in the original language is not the word for just common concern, common care. The word literally meant to be torn to pieces. We say the phrase, I'm falling to pieces. We use that euphemistically, not knowing that we're actually using the Greek word for anxiety, which means falling to pieces. And I know a lot of Americans are just falling to pieces, and that's fine, who call themselves Christians. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And we believe there is an alternative for the anxious generation. We got inspired for this series by the best-selling book by Jonathan Haidt, The Anxious Generation. And we said, you know, Philippians is an alternative to this. And so we've taken the last few weeks to do a quick survey, and I'm going to conclude with chapter 4 today, which is the mental health statement in the New Testament. Now, if you look on the screen, there I was so excited about this message that peace has a particular soul to it. There's a certain makeup. Peace has a purposeful strategy about it, and peace has a powerful secret underneath it. But for the sake of time, I'm going to skip that first one. If you'd like to read the content of that first one, I was so excited about that point, because it's a lot different than what you'll hear about what our society says makes for a peaceful soul. You can request that. We'll have it online this week where you can read the content. There's one thing worse than listening to a sermon. It's reading one. It's really boring. And so I'll just warn you on that. But I'm going to dig right in, because and I want you students to listen to me, because what I'm going to teach you today through Philippians 4, you will not hear out there. You will not hear in popular culture. But it is the pathway toward the transcendent peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we begin by saying this, that peace has a purposeful strategy. You never drift into peace. Nobody wakes up one day and goes, I was all stressed and now I'm peaceful. I don't know how that happened. Never happens that way. Do you know the natural state of the human brain is chaos? This is where we begin with students and players box. Do you know that? The natural state of the human brain is anxiety. It was to protect us, it's so that we're on alert. But it doesn't work if we don't learn to objectively control it. How many of you have ever had a wacky dream where you said to yourself, where did that come from? You know where it came from? Your brain. When your brain is not under conscious control, oh my gosh, what can happen? And so it's no wonder that Paul then shows us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, while in a Roman prison cell, these strategies that go way deeper than most things you'll find at Barnes & Noble. Okay, I'm gonna give you three. And boy, do we need these three. Number one, pray thankfully. Now, I say that. I didn't say pray. I didn't say be thankful. Those are both good. Pray thankfully. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Listen, anxiety is a sign to pray. That's what it is. Anxiety is a sign there's something you care about that could be at threat. It's the anticipation of a future outcome. So instead of anxiety being a sign to be anxious, which that's our normal state, now for you, anxiety is a sign I need to get quiet, I need to pray. What am I concerned about? I need to present my request to God. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word there for guard is a military term. It means a garrison surrounding a gathering so that nothing can be taken. And that's the promise, is this peace of God will protect you. Now there's great value in this verse simply because our brain cannot process anxiety and gratitude at the same time. Do you know that? Your brain literally cannot feel anxious and feel grateful at the same moment. It can bounce back and forth. What psychologists call the psychological present is 2.1 seconds. That's what, when we talk about the present, we're talking about 2.1 seconds. Your brain can bounce back, but in a 2.1 seconds where you're being grateful, your brain cannot process anxiety. So there's value in this verse just for that alone. But notice he said something else. But present your requests with thanksgiving. He didn't say, present your requests and then be thankful when God answers your prayers. That's not what he says. We think you should make your request to God and then you get what you ask for and then you're thankful, right? That's the way we think of it. But that's not what he's saying. He says, pray, make your requests with gratitude woven into your requests. So if you're a student, you have a really important biology exam coming up, you say, Lord, help me to be alert Tuesday in my biology exam. This is really important for my grade point average. I know it means more to me than it probably should, but it does mean a lot to me. I just want to say, in spite of what the outcome may be, I'm thankful that I go to a school with such high academic standards. I'm thankful that I live in an affluent area where there are such schools. So you weave, because you may not get the outcome of the biology exam that you wanted. You know, it's like the kid that said, you know, God, he took a geography exam and he said, God, please let Boston be the capital of Vermont. I mean, I don't care how you pray, you're not getting the right answer on that one, okay? You may not get the answer you want, but you're weaving gratitude. Now, why is that important? Listen to me. Why is that important? It's because of this. Requests plus gratitude equals surrender. You're surrendering all the outcomes to God. And what is anxiety about? It's about outcomes that haven't even come yet, but may come in. And you're surrendering those. You're saying, I may not get the exam result I want. I may not get the request answer that I want. But he says, peace comes when you acknowledge your whole life in his hands and you thank him for what he has done and what he's gonna do and what he's gonna allow. Now, I have this in my study nook in my office, and I keep this on the wall in my office. These words from Dallas Willard. At the beginning of my day, often before rising, I commit my day to the Lord's care. Usually I do this while meditatively praying through the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes the 23rd Psalm. Then I meet everything that happens as sent or allowed by the Lord, which is a great way to look at it. God's sovereignty sometimes includes his direct action. Sometimes it includes his allowance. Nothing's outside of his sovereign care, though. Sometimes he allows it. I have already placed God in charge, and I'm trusting him to manage them for my good. Now, here's what I want you to do. Write your three down. I no longer have to manage the weather, planes, or other people. Now, what are your three? Because we all have all three, don't we? That we feel like we have to imagine, to manage, or we'll get anxiety because of possible outcomes. And he says, pray with thanksgiving. Why? Because that's surrender. You're surrendering the outcome. Remember this, gang. You're not making this up. This world is really off. It is off track. It was a perfect creation that has been thrown into crisis because of sin. And now this world is not the world God made it to be. He didn't design this world to be filled with division and hatred and violence and death and the bachelor, for crying out loud. He didn't intend for that to be. That was not his design for the world. But he does have a plan. He has a plan. We're going to start a series on this next week that I'm going to do for 3 weeks. I'm so looking forward to. He has this plan where from heaven is going to come a new heaven and a new earth. And in the culmination of all history, that's going to happen. And he has a plan. And look at this. In the meantime, we just sang the song based on Romans 8:28. And God, we know that in all things, God works. God, the grand weaver, weaves for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So if you have given your soul to God in love, and you say, I've surrendered to your purposes, not my plan, he promises to weave like a tapestry. You ever seen a tapestry? On the one side is all these jumbled threads and they don't make any sense. And then you turn that tapestry over and you go, oh, that's how they all come together. That's how they all work together. And our life on this side is like the jumbled thread side. We don't see everything that happens to us in its purpose. But someday we're going to see the other side. And in between, we pray thankfully. Why? Because we trust that the grand weaver is at work. Everything that happens to you, even the bad things, even the things God hates himself and did not put into this world, God is working to fulfill his purposes in you until the day of Christ, and he completes that. He's weaving those together. Now look at this in concrete terms. Think about this, gang. All of us who are Christians, think about this. On the day Christ died, was crucified just in a torturous death. We really can't comprehend how awful it was. We've almost been anesthetized by how much we've seen crosses, how awful this art of death invented by the Persians and then perfected by the Romans really was. And as you watch, you're a follower of his, and as you watch this unbelievable goodness, like a man that there's no way we thought the world could have a person like this, this good, this holy, be sent there by trumped up charges from religious people, okay? There is no way you would have sat there any different than the disciples. What happened to all of them? All of them were disillusioned. And we would all sit there going, there is no way. There is no way any good is going to come out of this. And you would have been wrong, wouldn't you? You would have been wrong. Because on that day, God was doing the greatest thing that has ever happened to humanity. He was using man's evil against evil as a redemptive act, as an atoning act, absorbing all of the awful, evil pain in this world into himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And if you thought there's no way anything's good coming out of this, you would have been wrong. And this principle is the principle of the cross. It is true of you. Now look, we see this in this letter. Do you know that? Here, we see this in this letter. I love this little statement. You know, the Bible is amazing. And some of these most banal statements have so much meaning. Look at this on Philippians 4, 21 and 22. The last two verses of this letter, greet all God's people who live in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Here's Paul, the man who said yes to God drafting him as his first round draft pick to be the missionary to the Gentile, non-Jewish world of Rome and Greek. And here he is, I said yes to that. And what does he do? He finds himself imprisoned in Rome. How can this be good? How can anything good come out of this? Well, a couple things happened. One is right here. While he's in prison, he is speaking to members of Caesar's cabinet, sharing the gospel with them. These were the seeds of the Roman Empire eventually falling to Christianity. Right here. Nothing good could come out of that? Are you sure? And then, while he was in prison, he wrote much of the New Testament letters that a type A personality like Paul would never have sat down to write enough of them, most likely. And we have a much of the New Testament today because he was in prison. Isn't that amazing? And he works all things together for good to those who love him and be called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. But what it does mean is that you present your request to God. Anxiety is a sign to pray and then weave in that thankfulness regardless of the outcome of your prayer. You're surrendering that. And I do not understand it, but when you do that, you experience peace. You experience peace. And if you do not believe it, you're not gonna have peace. You're not gonna have peace. It'll be very, very shallow and fleeting. So the first step, the first strategy is pray thankfully. This becomes the habit of your life, and anxiety gets used against itself because it becomes it's like a pain trigger to our body. Something's wrong. Something I care about is at stake. I need to pray. Now look at the second one. Think intentionally. Verse 8, these famous words. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, there are two levels to this, and I've never shared this second level, but I really discovered this week. The first level is something that we do in Player's Box, and that is learn to be proactive with your thinking. The way to eliminate thinking about pink elephants is not to say, don't think about pink elephants, because the minute you think about don't think about pink elephants, you're thinking about pink elephants. So that's not a solution. So fill your mind with things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. A few years ago, we started this 484 plan, 484 focus plan, in which I said, you know, here, what I did during COVID is I got a little journal, one of those little pocket journals, and I would write October 27th, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And then I would spend the next few days looking for things that were true, looking for things that were noble, looking for things that were right. I remember one day on Excellent, I saw a big old F-150 Ford truck that was spanking shiny and chrome and everything. And I thought, boy, Ford F-150 truck, that was just excellent. You know, so and that's a great thing to do, because what it does, it gets your brain searching for things that are good instead of listening to talk radio all the time and filling your brain with things that are uncertain. That's good. That's practical. That's not the full force of this verse, though. Do you know that? The full force of this verse is the second level, and it is transformational. I didn't realize this until this week. This is the power of studying the Bible over and over. Is when Paul in his writings uses the words true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, he's always talking about the gospel of Christ. The power of the gospel. The teachings about God's nature, sin, Christ's death and resurrection, salvation, eternity. He's always talking about these things. So he's saying this. The deepest level of Philippians 4:8 is not just think positively. The deepest level is if you want transformational peace, then learn to dig into, learn to chew on, learn to meditate. That's what that word think means. Meditate. The Hebrew word for meditation was the cow chewing the cud. where cows would chew and then swallow and they'd regurgitate and chew some more. That was the Hebrew word for meditation, is you just chew on certain truths. And he says, true peace comes when you face the implications of the gospel with your brain, with your mind. You think on these things. What does that mean? So what? Big deal. I'm stressed because no one asked me to the prom. How does that impact? How does the impact of Jesus dying for me impact the feeling I have because nobody asked me to the dance? You think about these things. And you give the power to the gospel that it wants in your life. If you walk into Barnes & Noble and you look up helps for positive thinking, dealing with anxiety and stress, you'll find the practical advice on positive thinking that is the first level of using Philippians 4:8. And it is helpful on a certain level, but none of them will point you to the deepest questions of the human soul. None of them will. None of them will ever say, you anxious? Let's start by asking, have you dealt with the meaning of life? Have you dealt with your origins? Have you dealt with your destiny? That you're more than food for worms? Origins, you're not just the latest model of the ape? Have you dealt with the reality of sin? What's going to happen to you when you die? How do you know? How do you know that? Is it just wishful thinking? How do you live a life for eternity, not the temporary? And you'll never see that because we think, here's what we think as Americans. Thinking about those kinds of things just increases my stress and anxiety. And so that's why our culture, every time when it has to do with stress and anxiety, we'll go to a technique. We'll go to a technique. You watch every time. It's all about a technique. Here's the new technique for dealing with stress and anxiety. Work-rest balance, beach therapy once a quarter, breathing. Those are all good. I don't know about you, but I'm into breathing. I like breathing. I like beach therapy. But they don't change the soul, do they? And the problem is, wherever you go, your soul's still there. Your soul's still on the beach. It still hasn't dealt with the harsh realities of life. And only in Christ are the big questions answered that form the soul of an eternally peaceful person. Charles Darwin himself, who has been responsible, whether purposefully or not, for many people losing their faith, said this, logically, a person who has no assured belief in the existence of a personal God, no belief in a future existence of retribution or reward, such a person can have for his rule of, for life, as far as I see, only to follow his impulses or instincts strongest and whatever seems to him to be the best ones, which is what Hitler did, by the way. He had no rule for life. It was what he felt. And this is, you know, if what he's saying is, if there is no transcendent God to whom we are accountable, then there is no right and wrong. It's a logical deduction. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the atheist who was one of our most famous Supreme Court justices, said there is no reason for attributing to a man a significant difference in kind to that of a baboon or a rattlesnake. The world has produced me and the rattlesnake. But I will kill that rattlesnake if I get the chance. And the reason is, it is incongruous to the world I am in. I don't know about you, but I'm going to kill that rattlesnake too. A world everyone is trying to make according to one's own power, which is what Hitler was trying to do. This is good. We're doing what's best for Germany and the world, exterminating Jews. And this was illogical. When this became public, Holmes, he'd gotten some hot water for this, but he and Darwin both were being logical. If you don't have an experiential belief, not just a theoretical, but it has hit your soul. It has hit your soul. It has formed how you see yourself and how you see the world. If you do not believe in a God and you just think you're here by accident, from goo to you by way of the zoo, if that's what you think it is, when you die, you're just food for worms, and when the sun dies, everything else around it dies, and nothing human beings do ever matters, you are going to be anxious. I don't care how many books you buy at Barnes & Noble because you haven't confronted the harsh realities of life. This world is fallen. This world is at war with itself, at war with God. And you may feel there is a right and wrong, Darwin says, but your feeling of right and wrong is no more valid than anyone else's, and he who has the most power wins that war. No wonder we have a society disconnected from God and more connected to their college football team than they are their God. That's anxious, because trust me, being a football fan will make you anxious. Is it not the truth here? In a state where we worship football, is it any wonder that we've been at central to the drug epidemic? There's a correlation, friends, trust me. There's no right way or wrong way to live because we are nothing but the product of these forces that collided by chance and are going away someday. And you may feel more significant than a baboon or a rattlesnake, but you're not. And Darwin and Holmes were logically thinking out the implications of not believing in a transcendent God who came to us so that we could understand him. And to those who say to think about the implications of God and life and eternity with retribution or reward is a morbid thought, I'm just not gonna go there. When we do that, we're trying to get peace by not thinking about the very real implications of life, of your belief. And Christian peace is the exact opposite of that. Christian peace has dealt with the sobering realities of life. Isn't that great? That's why you will know the truth, which is reality. That's what truth is. And what will happen? It will set you free. It will set you free. See, this means, students, you can do this. You can do this. Sometimes people say, how did you learn to preach? Right, first of all, I'm still learning. But secondly, I used to listen to my mentor's sermons 5-6 times a week. I would do what Paul's saying in Philippians 4:8. I would think about these things. I have sermons of his that you've heard. Because they just became such a part of me 30, 40 years ago. And I would listen and I would think about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent or praiseworthy about the gospel and how the gospel impacts people's lives in the most real, brutal realities of life. And one of the ways I'll tell you, you can write this down or take a picture of this, but it's really easy to do this. If you have a church like this, you listen again. I always tell people, listening to a teaching once is not enough. If you really want to digest it, you have to go back over it. And it's easy to do that in this era. But they're really basic. The whole Bible is 5 words: creation, crisis, community, Christ, and culmination. Really easy to remember. And you can always be thinking about, when you see something happen in this world that is off, well, God created a perfect world. But sin brought destruction and crisis. The world is groaning, awaiting its redemption. But God brought to Abraham a new community, and through that community would come the Christ, who then is going to bring about the culmination of all things someday in the new heaven and the new earth. And this is what I do. I'm always thinking through the implications of those 5 pieces of doctrine of the gospel. That's all that is. That is just doctrine. And you're just thinking through everything you see happens. It is through one of those 5 filters. And if you do that, I'll say this, look at this on the screen. If you're a Christian and you believe in that doctrinal truth and you still have no peace, you're not thinking about it enough. You're not thinking about it enough. You're depending on Sunday morning for a half an hour or an hour being enough. It's not enough to combat the constant infusion. Do you know why Stevie Wonder wrote Superstition? Do you know why he wrote Superstition? It was about don't fall for the wisdom of this world. Superstition ain't the way. Don't fall for the tricks and the quick remedies, the techniques of this world. They're not going to do it. When you have a 3-month-old baby that's crying, and the glass is broken in the window, it's not going to work. Superstition ain't the way. Quick fixes are not the way. You see, there's 2 kinds of peace. There's ignorant peace. I'm oblivious. I loved it when I was in my 20s and I was oblivious. You know? Didn't you? Do any of you remember in your 20s? Like, you're kind of oblivious. Back then, we were oblivious. But then there's intellectual peace. And ignorant peace, I just don't deal with that stuff. I just don't deal with it. It's like the guy said, I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name's not there, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. That's like, we're just gonna numb out. But intellectual peace is I'm going to think about the deep implications of life and know that life is not about the constant search for truth. No, I know the truth. Now I know it. In Christ, all of the questions of humanity, including about suffering, are answered. All of them. And are resolved. That doesn't mean they're easy, but it does mean thinking intentionally about the gospel over and over brings peace. Now, this is why Jonathan Haidt, who is an agnostic, in his book, The Anxious Generation, at the end when he gives the remedies, he admits, I'm giving remedies that the church, the Christian church does, even though I'm not a Christian, they work. Do you know that? And one of the things he talks about when it comes to mindless social media scrolling, he said, it's not just that you get your brain addicted to the dopamine hit of mindless scrolling. He said, you know what else? The high cost of social media is also the opportunity cost of what you're not doing with your brain that you could be doing. And if you're a Christian, you need to think about this. If you're a Christian and yet you don't think about these things, there's a reason why you don't have peace. And it's a sobering reality, friends. But Christianity was first seen as a philosophy to be understood, not as a religion just to be practiced. Why? It's because it has the power to reach the innermost questions of humanity. Now look at this third one. Practice methodically. This is the strategy, the strategic action of every great, impactful Christ follower in history. And anyone you meet and you admire their faith, you'll see this right here. Look at this little simple verse, Philippians 4:9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, model me. Imitate my way. I'm here in prison, and many of you see I'm still having an amazing effect, even though my circumstances are nothing to love. And he's saying, find someone you admire for their Christian life of peace and trials. Imitate their way. This is the rabbinic model. This is attacking anxiety from the outside in. William James said this. And again, this is one of our tenets of Player's Box that we say so much. The father of modern psychology said this one time. He said, if you act the way you wish you would feel, soon you will feel the way you act. He knew that if we just methodically work through the actions, in this case, of a peaceful person, we imitate people that we see in the flesh and we get intentional about doing that, that pretty soon we would feel the effects of that. And this is being called is a disciple. That's what it means. When you hear this buzzword, this Christian buzzword, discipleship, what does that mean? It means you have people in your life that you go, I'm imitating them. They're my stepping stone to living the promises of Christ because I admire how they live. Now, one of the reasons this is practical is because anxiety flourishes in an inert being. When you take a chaotic mind and you do nothing, you are inviting anxiety into that chaotic brain. That's why Jesus talked about a house that was swept of demons and nothing filled back into that house, and demons seven times worse than the first came and occupied that house. Evil loves a vacuum, doesn't it? It loves a vacuum. Anxiety loves a vacuum. It flourishes. I used to love the author, the late Tim Timmons, and he had this think, feel, act triangle. He said, let's say you're camping in the woods and you think you see a bear, you immediately feel petrified. In a tenth of a second, adrenaline starts shooting through your body so that you can act with incredible strength and agility, and you run like mad and you hope you're faster than your partner. But let's say you think you see a bear and you feel petrified and your adrenaline starts shooting and you realize, oh, it's just a shadow. And you stand there with this adrenaline shooting through your body, breathing accelerates, and you may actually get sick because you didn't get to burn it up. You didn't act. That's why we have high blood pressure and we anxiety and ulcers. We think, feel, think, feel, think, feel, think, feel. And the anxiety system in our body was meant to act, do something positive. Let's say he said you work for a bear and you feel nervous every day and you think this is awful and you feel worse and you think, feel, think, feel, think, feel, and you don't act. You just churn inside and you get anxiety because there are people who get ulcers and there are people who give ulcers and you need some action. Or he said, let's say you live with a bear and you think this marriage is terrible. I think I'm in trouble. I feel awful. I'm going to think about it some more. I can't sleep. I feel worse. And it constantly is think, feel, think, feel, think, feel. Instead of taking some action like calling our church office, seeing one of our counselors and begin to act, one of the positives of Philippians 4:9 is get intentional. In AA, this is called having a sponsor. Someone that you can say, instead of going to the bar, now I am going to my sponsor. I am going to lean into people. I'm going to build relationships with people that I imitate their way of life. And if I act the way I wish I would feel, practical, methodical, doing the things they do, for us, it's the five S's of solitude, scripture, service, support, significant events. Pretty soon, I'll feel the way I act. Now, let me close with this last one quickly. Peace also has a powerful secret. And I want to finish with these amazing words, Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. These great words. Philippians 4:13 has been written on many more shoes, more basketball shoes by players than any verse of scripture probably, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the interesting thing is the word there for contentment is autarkes, which the word literally meant to have poise that is independent of circumstances, to not panic, to have equilibrium. We would say chill. That's what he says, I've learned that. Now notice what he's saying. He hasn't said, I get through it with grit. That's good, but that's not what this is. This isn't grit. This is learning an ability to equalize the brain, to regulate emotion. And he says, what's the secret? I can do all things through Christ. I depend on that which doesn't change. My circumstances may change. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Stoics back in Paul's day, they said, you can have peace, but just don't love things, don't love people. It's really similar to Buddhism today. The key is that humanity loves too many things. That's why it gets hurt and it gets anxious. The key is don't love anything. Just love your own virtue. You can control that. And of course, the gospel says, no, you can't. Anybody here ever tried to be as good as you think you can be? You're going to fail at that. You're going to fail at that because you're broken. And Paul says, no. He says, I'm not at peace. I don't have contentment because I just have this Greek stoicism. He says, I have peace because I focus on the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is powerful because this is a learned thing. We're all naturally, we react to circumstances. Whereas the person of peace is anchored. You know, I have an anchored to my soul that does not change. St. Augustine wrote about this, and he said that the Greeks totally missed it. The Stoics totally missed it. He said, no, we cannot set our hearts on success that is out here or our own virtue, which is in here, but setting our hearts up there on the immutable, that which cannot change brings contentment. He said, peace never comes from loving mutable things, changing things. Only the immutable can bring tranquility. And this is true. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but the only way you're going to have peace is the first love of your life is your God. That's why God says, love the Lord your God. Why? It's because when you love him, he goes from being theory to experience. You love him as a being. You're now setting your heart on that which does not change. And not only can the worst circumstances not take the immutable God from you, the worst circumstances will actually give you more of the immutable God, right? There has never been, only heaven knows this, but I'll bet there's never been a story told more often when this passage has been preached by Christian preachers than the one I'm about to tell you. If you've been in the church, you've heard this story, and there's a really good chance you heard it when somebody preached on Philippians 4. But because we have so many of you not been in church, you might have not ever heard it. So I'm going to go against type today. I'm usually the one going, I'm not, because everybody else uses it, I'm not going to use it. But I want you to hear the story of Horatio Spafford. It is an amazing story. He was a very successful attorney and real estate investor in Chicago who lost a fortune in the great Chicago fire of 1871. And around that time, he lost his four-year-old son to malaria. And he thought his family needed a break. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters, put them on a ship to England to get away. And he had to stay behind because he had some pressing business he had to finish, and then he was going to join them later. And on the way to England, the ship hit a horrific storm in which 200 people lost their lives in that storm, including his four daughters. Four daughters. Can you imagine? True story. And when his wife got to England, she telegrammed him these words, "Saved alone. What should I do?" And he got that telegram, and he immediately got, as quickly as he could, he got on a ship to go to England. And the captain of that ship knew the approximate spot where his wife and daughter's ship had gone down. And he pointed that out to Horatio Spafford. And Spafford said he was so moved, but he got quiet and alone in words that many of us now know were inspired by God. He wrote what I think is the greatest hymn ever written. On that ship, he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul." Now, I began this message by saying that November 5th, your life and mine is probably going to change with respect to the things that are temporary in this world. But let me tell you something else. On November 5th, your life is not going to change one bit with regard to the things that are eternal. The things that ultimately matter, the outcome of November 5th, not going to change one bit. The gospel. God made you. You sinned. You fell from God. God, in his great love, sent his son to die on the cross for your sin, raised him from the dead. If you give him your life, he will grant you grace and give you peace and give you life. All one syllable words, so simple, focusing on the one who does not change, changes everything. Changes everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Words from a Roman prison cell have resonated for 2,000 years. A depth of the human condition that only the gospel can bring. Father, in this room right now, I know some people who are going through some horrible things. Sorrows like sea billows are rolling. And I pray that today they can sit there and say, because you are my focus, because the God who is the same yesterday, forever, revealed to me in Jesus Christ on the cross, I can have peace. It is well. It is well with my soul. Through Christ our Lord, Southbrook said, amen. See you next week, everybody. Mm.